I invite the rest of us to turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 23, a psalm of David. And this is the reading of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Have you ever come across a poem titled Invictus by William Ernest Henley? Invictus is actually a Latin word, and it means unconquered or unconquerable. And the theme that Henley writes about is his personal independence and autonomy, his commitment to control his own destiny. In part of that poem, he writes, under the bludgeonings of chance, he believes that this world is governed by chance and not by divine providence. That is, after getting beaten up by chance, he says, my head is bloody, but unbowed. And then he closes with these well-known lines, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, unlike Henley, David, that is King David, the supposed author of Psalm 23, is glad that his fate is mastered by someone else, that his soul is captained by someone other than him. Now, as we look at this psalm together this morning, I want us to think about the kind of life that David had. David had a very hard life, if you think about it. As the youngest in his family growing up, David was often overlooked and disregarded by his father, who clearly favored his older brothers over him. As a shepherd boy, David no doubt faced loneliness in the fields, wild beasts, wild animals, and dangerous thieves in the wilderness. As a soldier, David was exposed to brutality, trauma, death on the battlefield, as all soldiers do in war. As a king, David didn't just have to worry about people assassinating his character. David actually had to literally worry about people assassinating him, taking his life. As a husband, David was unfaithful, and he had to live with this regret, this guilt, and shame for the rest of his life. As a father, David endured death, the death of three of his sons, one being an infant. He endured the rape of one of his daughters, and he endured the betrayal by another one of his sons who attempted to usurp his throne. So if you think about it, if you think about David's life, he experienced a tremendous amount of suffering and sorrow, more than most, I would say. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he makes quite a remarkable confession of faith in Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How in the world could David make such a claim? Well, that is the question we want to look at this morning together. And today's message is divided under the following three headings, if you're taking notes. First, the Lord is my shepherd. Second, the Lord is my shepherd in the good times. Third, the Lord is my shepherd in the bad times. And fourth, the Lord is my shepherd at the end of times. So let us begin. First, the Lord is my shepherd. David begins with a striking headline statement in verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that sums up this psalm in a nutshell. The rest of Psalm 23 is really just an explanation of that opening line, designed to answer any questions we may have about David's audacious claim. Now, the word Lord, in all caps, is how the English Bible translates the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is actually God's name, God's covenant name. What does this tell us? It tells us that David has someone specific in view, namely the God of Israel, who is revealed to us in the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. Here, David likens Yahweh to a shepherd, and he likens himself to a sheep. And what does David mean when he says, I shall not want? Now, growing up, I always thought that meant, I will have no wants. Why? Because God will give me everything I want if I ask. But that, of course, is not what David is saying. Actually, verse 1 contains just 4 words in Hebrew. It literally reads, Yahweh my shepherd, no lack. Yahweh my shepherd, no lack. The NIV translates it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Which I think is a better rendering of this verse than the ESV's, I shall not want. Why? Because there is a big difference between want and lack. What is David saying? He is saying that Yahweh isn't the kind of God who gives us everything we want. He is the kind of God that gives us everything we need. Now, there are times when the thing we want is also the thing we need, in which case God will give us what we want, since that is what we need. But there are other times, of course, when the thing we want is not necessarily the thing we need, maybe more often than not, in which case God does not give us what we want. And by not giving us what we want, God is in fact giving us exactly what we need. Now, I did some research this week on sheep farming, and here's what I learned. I learned that it is common practice for shepherds to take their sheep and to dunk them from head to toe into a vat filled with antiseptic liquid. For the sheep, of course, this is a trauma-inducing experience. But what the sheep do not realize is that without this treatment, they would succumb and be susceptible to parasites and diseases that would ultimately lead to their horrible suffering and death. And so all of this is actually done for the good of the sheep, unbeknownst to them. I suppose there were many days when David felt like a sheep being plunged beneath dark waters. There were so many things in his life that didn't make sense to him, which is why he cried out to the Lord on numerous occasions. We see this in other Psalms, crying out, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? All of us have gone through, or are going through, or will go through these trauma-inducing experiences in life. Looking up beneath dark waters, feeling overwhelmed, feeling suffocated, feeling crushed. And I don't think we will ever fully understand all the answers to the questions of why God does what he does. David surely did not. Nevertheless, He chose to entrust himself to God, Yahweh, saying, "Yahweh, my shepherd, no lack." The phrase "no lack" is meant to remind us of God's protection and God's provision for the Exodus generation as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of those 40 years, Moses tells their children's generation, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, "These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. Therefore, you have lacked nothing." You have lacked nothing. According to David, this is the kind of God, this is the kind of shepherd that we have. Which leads us to our second heading for this morning. The Lord is my shepherd in the good times. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." The word translated as soul in verse 3 comes from the Hebrew word nefesh. Now, whenever we come across the English word soul, what typically comes to mind? Well, we typically think it refers to the inner soul as opposed to the outer body. But actually, the Hebrew word nefesh means the whole person, both the inner soul and the outer body. What does this teach us about God? It teaches us that God isn't just interested in the immaterial part of us, our spiritual needs. He is equally interested in the material part of us, our physical needs. So when David says in verse 1, "Yahweh, my shepherd, no lack," he's not saying something mystical like, "God gives me inner peace." No. The shepherding that God offers in Psalm 23 is whole person shepherding, both body and soul. And that is consistent with what we read in verse 2. Verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Because Palestine is located on dry and rocky hill country, fields of grass that quickly sprout up in the winter and spring months due to rain quickly die out and dry up in the summer and fall months due to a lack of rain and shallow soil. But the sheep of this shepherd need not fear even during seasons of drought. Why? Because this shepherd knows where to locate green pastures in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so that his sheep can eat, for his sheep to feed and to satisfy or satiate their hunger. And just as he knows where to locate the green pastures for his sheep to eat, so likewise he knows where to locate still waters for his sheep to drink. You see, sheep do not do well with loud, fast-moving streams, since it would be very easy for them to fall in and drown. Because sheep are weak, vulnerable, and not the smartest of animals, which the shepherd knows, this shepherd provides still waters for his sheep to drink and quench their thirst. And so what does this tell us about God? Well, it tells us that God regularly provides and is committed to meeting his people's basic material needs, food and water. He knows that we are not disembodied souls, that we are not floating spirits. He knows that we have bodies. After all, he is the one who gave them to us. And so God cares for and regularly meets our physical needs. Thank God. This, by the way, is why Jesus invites us to pray to our Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." That is not spiritual bread. That is physical bread. And notice how verse 3, "He restores my nefesh," follows verse 2. When our physical needs are met, our whole personhood benefits, verse 3. Now, there are two ways to understand he restores my soul. It could refer to the shepherd's care in refreshing hungry and thirsty sheep, or it could refer to the shepherd's care in restoring lost and injured or sick sheep. Probably both are in view here. David continues in verse 3 and says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The phrase translated paths of righteousness literally reads paths of rightness or right paths, as the ESV footnote mentions. And what David has in view here then is a path that is headed in the right direction. You see, in the wilderness, there were no road signs, and shepherds did not have access to Google Maps for guidance as we do today. Since getting lost in the wilderness was a real possibility and a real threat, having a shepherd who knows the terrain, who knows the way, was very, very important and necessary. And according to David, this is the kind of shepherd we have. Why in the wilderness of life does the Lord make me lie down in green pastures so I can eat? Why in the wilderness of life does the Lord lead me beside still waters so I can drink? Why in the wilderness of life does the Lord restore and refresh my soul and body so I can live? Why in the wilderness of life does the Lord lead me in right paths so I can arrive safely to my final destination? Not because I am deserving or entitled to such privileges or entitled to such favorable and kind treatment, but simply because of his name's sake. Because this is his nature. Because we have a good shepherd who is faithful and true. This means that God's shepherding care for us is not conditioned on our goodness, but conditioned entirely on his goodness, on his good character and his good will. This is made very clear when we consider the moral failures of the Israelites in the wilderness, who were guilty of grumbling and unbelief. This is made clear when we consider the moral failures of David, who was guilty of adultery, murder, and was clearly a terrible and absent father. One of the worst, quite honestly. If our Lord were the kind of shepherd whose care for us depended on our morality, our piety, or our goodness, then we all are in a very serious trouble. We are all in very serious trouble. Knowing that the Lord's dealings with us are based entirely on his name's sake, his good character, is a word of great comfort and relief for us who are inconsistent at best. Thank God that our Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve. After speaking about God's shepherding care for us in the good times, David moves on and talks about God's shepherding care for us in the bad times. When dark clouds roll in and block out the light. And this leads us to our third heading for this morning. The Lord is my shepherd in the bad times. Does verse 1, Yahweh my shepherd, no lack, still apply, still ring true in the bad times? Well, look with me at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. According to the ESV footnote, the valley of the shadow of death literally reads the valley of deep darkness. Deep darkness is what it reads. So although the word death does not appear in the Hebrew, the valley of deep darkness was a recognized metaphor for death among those who were familiar with Middle Eastern terrain. You see, travelers passing through a deep, dark valley with high cliffs were especially vulnerable to attack. They were easy pickings for bad thieves, dangerous thieves, and wild animals who lurked from above or lurked from behind. The implication of this verse, of course, is that the Lord does not promise his sheep smooth sailing through life. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. It is not a bed of roses. Encountering sickness, suffering, and sorrows, actually, those are the normal experiences of the Christian life here in this fallen world. And there is undoubtedly one valley of deep darkness that every single one of us will have to walk through one day. And that is the valley of death. But even when it is our time to pass through that valley of deep darkness, which all of us will, there is still no need to fear. No need to fear evil. Why? Because David says, the Lord our God is with us even then. When we encounter sickness, suffering, and sorrows, even when death is staring us in the face and standing at our doorstep, our shepherd will be with us to lead us on right paths with his rod and his staff to make sure that we are safe, that we safely arrive to our final destination. Now, the rod is actually a short club attached to the belt, which the shepherd would use as a weapon to protect his sheep from dangerous predators who would seek to steal, kill, and destroy his sheep. The staff, on the other hand, was a long stick in hand, which the shepherd would use not merely as a walking stick, but to prod his sheep to make sure they stay on the right path, ensuring that they do not wander off from the flock to their demise. And so both tools of the trade, the rod and the staff, are the tools that the Lord has in hand in order to protect his sheep, his people. But if this is true, how then do we make sense of life? How do we make sense of times when Christians are attacked, let's say by mental illness, physical disabilities, terminal disease, financial ruin, marital troubles, even death itself? Here is where the logic of faith comes in. Whenever I encounter sickness, suffering, and sorrow, I should reason that God must have allowed this thorn in my flesh for a mysterious but good purpose, knowing that the Good Shepherd, who always has his rod and staff in hand, has chosen not to wield them, at least not at this time. That is the logic of faith. Nabil Qureshi was a former Muslim who became a Christian while attending college. He later became a prominent figure in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the faith. In fact, his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, is a New York Times bestseller, 500,000 copies sold. In August 2016, Nabil was diagnosed with advanced stomach cancer. He was 33 years old at the time. 2 months later, in October 2016, his wife suffered a miscarriage. In May 2017, Nabil announced that the cancer had spread to his chest, and by August, it had spread to his liver. On September 16th, 2017, at the age of 34, Nabil Qureshi went on to be with our Lord, leaving behind his beloved wife, and his young daughter, who was 2 years old at the time. And listen to what Nabil said just 3 weeks before his death. "I am asking God to heal. I believe with all my heart that God has the power to heal in the blink of an eye. But my faith in God is not shaken by whether or not he will heal me. I will believe in God no matter what. I trust him. He is sovereign, and I love him." While I do not presume to know why our Lord would take Nabil at such a young age and with such a promising future for kingdom work and kingdom advancement, here is what I do know from the Bible. One reason that God allows suffering in our lives and the lives of his children is to draw us closer to him. You see, suffering makes us reflect upon God. Suffering makes us reach out to God like nothing else can. Let me explain. Earlier in this psalm, in the good times, David speaks of God, refers to God as he. David describes the Lord in the third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me besides. He restores my soul. But in verse 4, when dark clouds roll in and block out the light, in the valley of deep darkness, the language shifts. He switches to you. David doesn't say, "For he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me." What does David say? He says, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, when suffering strikes, when tragedy happens, we stop speaking about God and we start speaking to God. Have you found this to be true in your own life? This leads us to our fourth and final heading for this morning. The Lord is my shepherd at the end of times. Look with me at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." In verse 5, there is a sudden shift in the scenery of the psalm. It shifts from the picture of the shepherd leading his sheep on a journey through the wild, through the wilderness, to a completely different scene. Here at the end of that journey, the shepherd is pictured as a host and who welcomes his guests of honor in his house to dine with him at his table. And here David likens God to this royal host and likens himself to this honored guest in God's house. This scene is drawn from the imagery of holy feasts in the Old Testament that would take place at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But for us, it is a picture of our eternal hope to dwell with our Lord in his house forever at the end of our journey. This is where our shepherd is leading us to. That is the right path that you are on. This is the destination. In light of the New Testament, the general consensus among biblical scholars is that this is a reference to the future eschatological feast in which the Lord of hosts will welcome and acknowledge us as his guests of honor and publicly vindicate us before our enemies, namely those who oppose God and those who oppose God's people and mock them. In ancient Near Eastern cultures, whenever guest entered a home, it was typical for one of the servants of the house, the household servant, to wash their feet and anoint their head with a fragrant oil. It was a symbolic gesture of hospitality and welcome by the host. But here, the anointing of oil is administered not by some household servant, but by the royal host himself, the shepherd. This is shocking, shockingly lavish hospitality. And the mention of the cup overflowing, presumably with wine, which in the Bible represents actually joy, this is not a picture of waste. It is a picture of abundance. How the tides have changed. The reversal of fortunes is undeniably drastic. Although Psalm 23 begins with us as vulnerable sheep, wandering in the wilderness where food and water are scarce and danger lurks everywhere, it ends with us as guests of honor, dining at the table of the king, where food and wine are in abundance, and we are safe and secure in his house, in his citadel. And here's how David concludes the psalm. Look with me at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6 is commonly understood as a continuation of this hospitality scene. And while that is certainly possible, I think it's probably better to be understood as a summary of the whole psalm, drawing together and recapping both scenes in a final line. First of all, to recap the journey scene, with the Lord as our shepherd, David declares, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life here on earth." And then to recap the destination scene, with the Lord as our host, David declares, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever in the heavens." The word translated as follow, I think, is better translated as pursue. It should read, in my opinion, "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life." That same Hebrew word is actually used back in Psalm chapter 7, verse 1. And there, David cries out, "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers, namely from those who pursue me." So verse 6 is saying then that God's goodness and mercy are pursuing us relentlessly. They are in hot pursuit. When we look over our shoulders, they aren't just following from a distance. They are breathing down our necks. Therefore, David can confidently assert and conclude, "One day, surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is because we will be with our God in his house forever that verse 1, "Yahweh my shepherd, no lack," still rings true for God's people, even when we breathe our last breath. The Lord here is not only pictured as leading us from up front, but he who is personified here as goodness and mercy is pictured as pursuing us from behind. Not only are we led by our Lord who goes before us, we are pursued by our Lord who comes after us. And according to David, this is the kind of shepherd we have. Before we close, we do need to fast forward from David's time, 1,000 years, to Jerusalem in the early 30s AD, where we see Jesus, a descendant of David, addressing a crowd of Jews who also were very familiar with Psalm 23. Jesus says to them in no uncertain terms, in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. By this statement, Jesus is claiming to be none other than Yahweh himself, the divine shepherd whom David worships and submits to in Psalm 23, come down to earth as a man. And then Jesus continues and says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Not only does God continue to shepherd us throughout our life, but God in the person of his Son has come to lay down his life for us, so that we would indeed be safe and secure for all eternity. This is our God. This is our shepherd. If God had not done that, there would be no way for us to dwell with him forever. But God in his grace has come down to us in the person of his Son. And he died on a cross in our place. Why? So that we might be spared of the judgment from God, the judgment that we deserved on account of our sins. And so the good shepherd here is also a sheep. Not just a sheep. This good shepherd is a lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the sins of his people. John brings together both of these images of Christ, our covenant mediator, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Let me read that for us, Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The image presented in Psalm 23 is that of the Lord, who is described as a shepherd, who leads his covenant people, described as sheep, by providing for their needs, both body and soul, and protecting them from eternal danger as they make their way through the wilderness of life to the land of promise. The land of promise for us, of course, is not the land of Canaan. Instead, it is the house of the Lord, where we will dwell with our God forever in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you this morning, what path of life are you on today? Where does your security lie? In whom do you put your trust, both in the good times and in the bad? Both in this life and in the life to come, we will all pass through that valley of death one day. Put your trust in the Lord. How can we be sure that we can trust him? And the Bible's answer to us is look to the cross. The Apostle Paul, consider his logic in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and I close with these words by Paul. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the kind of shepherd and the kind of God that we have. Let us pray. Father, we acknowledge that we, like sheep, are weak. We need you. We need your provision. We need your protection. We thank you for sending your Son, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. We see from this Psalm of David and from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that you are a strong, wise, and good shepherd whom we can trust with our lives. And so we pray you would help us to do that this morning, to trust in your shepherding care over us in all circumstances, both in the good times and in the bad, until we breathe our last breath here on earth
and you welcome us home into your eternal kingdom. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.